We're doing a series on the Holy Spirit for several weeks. And then a couple weeks ago, we had Gwen here last week, but a couple weeks ago, I kind of segued from the Holy Spirit into the gifts of the Spirit. And that's because we believe in a supernatural God, and we should have a faith that expresses that supernatural aspect of God. We should be able to experience God in supernatural ways. And His spiritual gifts are ways in which the Holy Spirit, our supernatural God, expresses in us and through us who He is and the way He ministers to other people. Now, I know some people, we're going to look at some of the different gifts over the weeks to come, and I know some people kind of steer clear of certain spiritual gifts. They seem kind of weird, and they seem maybe spooky or something, but they're not supposed to be that. They're supposed to just be, what we're looking for is for them to be authentic, and when they're authentic, they're powerful. They change us. And you know, when you look in the Bible and you see where some of them are used, and they do look bizarre, and some people just feel like, well, you know, that's just weird. It's not normal. But the thing is that we're not really called to live normal. Actually, normal isn't really working, is it? It's normal for a marriage to end in divorce. It's normal for people to turn to other things that are destructive other than God for their comfort. I looked up on the internet, the figure is about 18 million alcoholics in the United States alone. I don't think normal's working too well. It's just not normal the way so many things, the way we live, and yet we think that that's what we want to be. I have to say that I'm thankful that God has written a book for us that's anything but normal. It's not even close to normal. Do you read some of the stuff that happens in here and what He calls us to? It's a book, like we've said before, He makes His presence available to us, to be with us, and to reside right inside of us. And so He empowers us to live an abnormal life. Or I was even going to say a paranormal life. Now that phrase has kind of been hijacked maybe by the movie industry. I don't know, there was something out years ago, right? They had a few of them, they're called paranormal. But I looked up paranormal in the dictionary, and really, that should be an aspect of Christianity. Here's what the dictionary says paranormal is. It's something that is unable to be explained or understood in terms of scientific knowledge. Now, that sounds like a lot of Christianity. Something that is unable to be explained or understood in terms of scientific knowledge. Well, that's kind of what Jesus' resurrection was, isn't it? Or Lazarus, or when you read about prophets like Elijah calling fire down from heaven, a terrorist by the name of Paul becoming apostle of love, and all these different things that are not normal activity. And the Bible says that this paranormal or this abnormal activity is available to us, Jesus' followers, and He calls us to, at times, allow these things to operate in and through us through what the Bible terms as spiritual gifts. Not to freak each other out, but here's what Paul says. If we can go to the next slide, here's what Paul said the gifts are for the common good. They're to help each of us. As a matter of fact, when Paul first mentioned spiritual gifts, it's in the book of Romans. First time he ever mentions anything about a spiritual gift, and it's in the context of it being something that is available to strengthen each other. Here's how he said it, Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, Paul wrote this, he said, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. See that? That's what it's for. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I have to tell you that lots of times we look at verses, even in men's group, and one group will say, well, it means this, and another group says, well, it means that. And then we'll say, oh, you know what? It means both and, you know, and it could be the case in this, but I really kind of look at this verse a little different than I did for years. I looked at this, the way that it's translated here, I think it can be a little misleading, that when Paul said, I desire to impart to you some spiritual gift, like it was almost like he wanted to give them a gift, you know, like, and that, we see that in the Bible, where he lays hands on somebody and they receive the gift of tongues, they got filled with the Holy Spirit or something like that. But a lot of commentaries that I see and that I agree with is the way that they interpret this, or the way that it's meant to be understood, is that the text actually means that he wants to give them the benefit of his gifts. I want to impart to you the benefit of my gifts, or I long to see you that I may use my gifts to strengthen you, because that's what the gifts are for. That's what he's talking about here, to strengthen you, that we could be mutually encouraged. So the first and most obvious mention of gifts is that it's to strengthen each other, to encourage, mutually encourage each other. And that doesn't mean that there's no joy or benefit for the person who has the gift, that's imparting the gift or using the gift to bless the other person. I mean, Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? So the person who's giving the benefit of their gift is as blessed, and maybe even more blessed, the one that's receiving the benefit of it. But the bottom line is this: gifts, God gives his gifts, and they're given to be given, not to just hang on to. Here's how Peter put it. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. He says this: each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Again, it's about helping each other, encouraging each other. What for? Faithfully administering. Here's a great definition of God's gifts: administering God's grace in its various forms. That's what the gifts are. It's his grace in various forms. I used this diagram a few years back, and I wanted to use it again. Some of you might remember, gosh, I guess it was like 4 years ago or something, we had Dr. Carl Koch here. This is a diagram that he put together that helps us to understand God's gifts and how it really comes to us. If you look at it, it's kind of like a cycle that takes place. You start with God at the apex of the triangle. And God's grace comes to us, right? His unmerited favor, his undeserved love comes to us. Undeserved forgiveness comes to me, okay? It's all by his grace, that's what Paul said, so that none of us are going to be able to get up in heaven and say, man, I made it. I must have been pretty good. He says, no, it's not that way. Nobody's going to be able to brag when they get to heaven. The only reason they're there is because of God's undeserved favor and grace, love and forgiveness that he's given us. It comes to us. In the original Greek in the Bible, grace is pronounced or spelled as charis. It comes to us, me, and then when it comes to me, it's supposed to be digested or converted through me and comes out. I'm not just supposed to receive God's grace. Oh, God, that was great. Give me some more. Bless me some more. And just keep receiving it and receiving it. And thank you, Jesus. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. But he says, no, it goes through you, and then you're supposed to allow it to be converted and come out. The charis comes into you and then comes out as charisma. That's the Greek word for gift. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You just add a ma onto the charis and you get charisma. That's what the grace is. So it comes to you. One way I kind of looked at it, or I think I've used before, is you could change this and put pasta at the top. Okay? You get pasta. It comes to you, and you eat it. Now, it potentially can become energy if you allow it to flow through you, and then you go out and run or do some kind of athletic activity or whatever. However, if you choose to just allow the pasta to come to you and stay in you, it then is converted to extra baggage on your hips. And sometimes I think as Christians, that's what happens. We take in God's grace and we don't allow it to flow through us, and it becomes extra baggage, and we just become fat spiritual Christians. We keep drinking in His blessings and learning all this stuff, but we're not giving it back out to anybody. He wants us to allow it to flow through us and in us and out to other people. I mean, that's that old adage they say, the Dead Sea, right? You look at the Dead Sea, and it's dead because it's got so much salt it can't sustain any life. And one of the reasons is it only drinks in. It doesn't give out. It has no outlets, only one inlet. Keep it coming. Keep it coming. That's for me. That's for me. And there's no way to let it go back out, and it just, it's dead. So we become Dead Sea Christians. This is the flow. So it's supposed to come down to us, God's charis, converted into charisma over to you. You receive the gift, and when we receive the gift, then we add a prefix and a suffix to grace. Charis becomes eucharistia, and we give thanks to God. So that's the cycle. God's grace to me, it's converted into a gift I give to you, and a gift is something that meets your need and ultimately draws you closer to Jesus. That's what a gift is when it's operating in the Spirit. The bottom line is that it will draw somebody closer to Jesus. If you think you have a gift, like maybe I thought I had a gift to sing, and it doesn't really draw anybody closer to Jesus. Although I've seen people pray when I sing. But the idea is that if it's really exercised in the Spirit, it's going to draw people, and the thanks will go back up to God. See, what happens is Satan loves to short-circuit this whole cycle. You ever notice that? It's interesting. Like they say, the devil has never created anything. All he does is take stuff that God has created and he perverts it. So someone could take a gift, comes down to them, and they share it with other people, but then they allow it, rather than it going back up to give God thanks, it boomerangs right back to them and they receive it. And instead of building the kingdom of God, it builds their own pride and ego. And weird things happen to people when they put themselves in the place of where only God is supposed to be. And it's not just people in this secular world, but it happens all the time in the church. It's scary when church leaders allow themselves, just like Satan did, to become preoccupied with their gifts and then start to view them as their own achievements. And they allow the praise to come back to them instead of up to God. It's what changes a church service into a show or a performance. Because the thanks isn't really going up to God. It's kind of boomeranging back to the place where it was never meant to be. See, the other thing is that we've heard the term. We all know the term charisma. He's got charisma, right? In the world, what happens is, or when we're not operating in the Spirit, the God imparts a gift to somebody, charis, it becomes charisma. But instead of drawing people closer to Jesus or drawing attention, as we said, to Jesus, it draws attention to them. And it's dangerous, and it's something that you have to be so careful about, especially those that are exceptionally gifted. I think basically in a line I put down here, how it could just be encapsulated is, God's grace you're dispensing is not your own abilities. When you have a gift, to remember that it's God's grace that you're demonstrating, not your own abilities. You know what's interesting? In the Bible, whenever you see the word gift, you'll always find the word grace usually right near it, sometimes right next to it, or at least in the same sentence or the same paragraph, because there's no gifts without God's grace. That's just how it works. Probably, and maybe even more vitally important than we thought, you know that old line, I am what I am by the grace of God? It's really important to remember. Now, one last thing that I want to look at before we look at some of the lists of the gifts. Let's go back to that scripture again. Next slide. Each one, again, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. See, administering God's grace in its various forms. Like I said, I think that's a great definition of just what a gift is. It's God's grace being just dispensed and administered in various forms. Paul gives a list in Romans, and then there's another list in Corinthians of these. And I don't think these are an exhaustive list of all the gifts. I don't think the Bible necessarily lists every single gift there are. But they're primary lists. I have to believe that the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing when he directed Paul to write these things down. So these were important enough that he wanted them written down so that we could at least look at these particular gifts for the centuries that the church would be in existence before Jesus returns. So I want to look at some of these various forms of God's grace. Here's the one list that's in Romans chapter 12. And we'll look at these more closely in the weeks to come, but just to look at them, prophecy, service, just serving others, teaching is obvious. Exhortation, I actually looked that up in case some people aren't real familiar with that. It's a form of encouragement to urge or persuade someone strongly to do something. I guess in a sense, that's what you could say coaches do at halftime with their teams, but this is about spiritual matters. Leading, mercy. These are kind of like the gifts listed in Romans are more like basic purpose in life and motivation. And these ones, I mean, who's like really bugged out by teaching? Nobody's bugged out by teaching. That is a technical theological term my son taught me, by the way. You're not really bugged out by teaching. Nobody's freaked out by leading or giving. You know, these are cool. But then Paul gives us another list, and then people start getting bugged out. Okay? All right, here's the bug out list. Word of wisdom. It's a little, you know, it's discerning of spirits. That's a little bugged out. All right? Miracles. All right, faith, healing. Word of knowledge, tongues, bug out. Okay? Prophecy, interpreting tongues, it's kind of bugged out too. I don't think God wants us to be bugged out. He didn't give us all this stuff. Oh man, that's weird, you know? That stuff bugs me out, man. And then what some people have done is they get so bugged out by it, they decided that, you know what? Bug out stuff was only for the early church. We're not supposed to bug out anymore. So they come up with a theology that says they were only for the early church, you know, and it's no longer needed anymore. So, meanwhile, Peter writes some stuff here that kind of makes me wonder. Let's just look at this again. Next slide. Again, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Okay? He wants us to use whatever gift we have. Now, what context did Peter write this in? Now, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to take a different angle on it. Let's go back. Was he talking about that these are to be used for the first century church, only the beginning? Is that what he says? In this beginning time, God has various gifts, whatever they are, and he wants us to use them. Let's see. Well, how does it start off? The end of all things is near. Well, Peter thought the end was near. If he thought the end was near, then what does that mean now? I mean, he kind of helped himself out a little bit because in the next letter he wrote, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day with God. So with God, maybe we're up to a couple days. But at any rate, I always say, you know, God wants us to understand things clearly, but it's almost like one misconception he sometimes is okay with is if we think he's coming soon, because that keeps us on our feet. You know, it's not just Santa Claus is coming to town. You know, you better not shout. You better not pout. You had to hijack it. It's really about the Lord, man. And he says the end is coming. Now, he's talking about there's an end. There was a beginning in the church age, but there's going to be an end too. The church will end as we know it. Life as we know it was going to end. Based on that understanding that one day it's going to end and we're getting closer to it, it's near, the end of all things, as it's drawing near, what should we do? Well, he gives us some advice. The next verse says, remember we talked about this, stay clear-minded and pray. As the end draws near, stay clear-minded and pray. What else should we do? Love each other deeply. That's a good thing to do. Next, there's that announcement again. There's still some people that need help. Offer hospitality one to another. What else should we do? Each one should use whatever gift he has received. I wish he would have qualified and said it, except the bug out ones. He said, whatever gift. Okay, there it is. Even back then they used to say it. Whatever. Okay? Whatever gift you have received, use it. People are made to feel funny and they don't even use their gifts anymore because they've been made to, you have to be normal. And we already said normal's not really working, people. We're trying to be normal in church and people are depressed. Their faith isn't providing for them what I believe it's supposed to, and maybe it's because we're not using whatever gift we've received. And it's to serve others. So you don't necessarily just use it for yourself, but maybe other people are missing out because you're not using it. Use it. Receive it to serve others. Now, the point is that this kind of flies in the face of the idea that the gifts aren't for today. If you look at the continuum of church history and you just look at the beginning for the first century and you say, wow, man, that's powerful and all the gifts were in operation. You look at them and there they are. But then you kind of look at the history of the church and it's like, well, they're not being used anymore. It doesn't seem like a whole lot is going on, not like what I read in the book of Acts. I guess, you know, that was supposed to be for the beginning of the church, and then it kind of trails off. But that's not what Peter says. He says as you get closer to the end, as you're heading towards the end, they should be, whatever they are, they should be in operation. They should be operating. People should be using them. We need to apply them and not just blow it off like it's something that, you know, no longer is supposed to be going on. You know what? Again, I look at it like the church is a continuum. And it's an extension of what I see Jesus started and died for in the book of Acts. And it's not like he developed something that was just a sample taste of glory and excitement. And then it was to become something less than what it was in the Bible for a while. Until he comes back to redeem it, to take it out of something, rescue it from that less type of thing that it became, and just redeem it and bring it back to what it clearly started off at Pentecost to be. But Peter says as we get closer to the end, these things should be flourishing. In fact, Peter writes here that's, and it's not fair if you're going to say, all right, so prayer should be in operation, and love should be in operation, and hospitality, as the end is near, should be in operation, but use whatever gift, well, yeah, as long as they're not weird ones. He doesn't say that. They should be in operation. Listen, I am so happy. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I am so happy with the shift that I see taking place within the church, where it's like, listen, man, let's put faith to our feet. How can I say that I'm a Christian when tens of thousands of kids are starving every day and it doesn't even bother me? And but yet I can go and, you know, speak in tongues and do all this other stuff. What good is it? But I don't want to go to the other extent either, where we just blow that stuff off and now we don't even embrace that, and it's like some kind of bug out thing and we can only do the stuff that's accepted in the natural. We need the whole package. The problem is that I think and I know that a lot of people, I've been in meetings, you know, where the gifts are misused and they're abused. So then what ends up happening is we leave them unused and refused. It's like, you know, that is kind of weird and they're just out of control and I don't want to have anything to really do with that kind of weirdness. So, you know what? It's just not for me. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. And you know what? If I have to be a little ignorant about some of those other gifts, I think I'm better off. I'm just going to stay like uninformed and ignorant about those gifts because they're kind of weird. Paul says, that's exactly what you're not allowed to do. Look at what he says here. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. He won't let us off the hook. And God saw to it that it was preserved in Scripture for all of these centuries for us to still be looking at today. Now, that applies to us, that we shouldn't be uninformed. In fact, God considered it so important that the Holy Spirit led Paul to write the next three chapters totally dedicated to the gifts of the Spirit. He introduces them in this chapter. And then in chapter 13, the very next chapter, he establishes the atmosphere that they're to take place in. You know, we all know that one. If I speak in tongues of men and angels and I don't love, then, you know, don't even bother, man. It's a waste. So he introduces them in 12, and then he explains the atmosphere in which they are to take place. And then in chapter 14, he explains the order in which they are supposed to take place in a public assembly, that it's not just a free-for-all and there's a way in which it happens. And I think God doesn't want us to be ignorant about these things. So we're going to look at it in the weeks to come. We're going to be, I want to just be open. I want to be honest about it. And I want us to expect to not just have to study about this stuff, but to experience it. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about it. You know what I was thinking? Think about it this way. You ever buy a gift for somebody and then you realize like they didn't even use it? It's like annoying, right? I mean, I remember Tina had a friend. Don't worry, it's nobody in the church here, okay? But I remember she, I don't know, bought like a blouse for Christmas and then something else for her at her birthday. And after a while, she noticed like, you know what, this person never wears any of this stuff. I don't know, I guess she thinks it's weird what I bought her or something. I kind of feel bad, you know? I mean, maybe a better example would be if you gave somebody the gift of, at Christmas, maybe you gave them a year's membership to a gym somewhere. And they just never went. And then like 6-7 months later, they're complaining to you about their weight and how they don't feel good. And it's like, well, why don't you use the gift I gave you, you know? And sometimes I wonder, does God feel that way? Like, I've got all these gifts for you, but you think they're weird or something and you won't even take them. You won't use them. And then we're suffering. We're not open to what he wants to do for us and in us. And we just kind of stumble along. He's got all these great gifts for us. And I kind of just feel like, listen, let's use them. Let's take advantage of what God has for us. Ready for this gift? I'm done! Huh? How's that? So I think we've got time. Let's have a little worship before we leave.